Hello, everyone. This is Lawrence Taylor. I'm the pastor of Kenilworth Baptist Church, Flatbush section of Brooklyn. And this is Reflection on Scripture. So I want to talk to you about the issue of violence in the United States. Last night, it's November the 20th, 2022, there was another killing, mass killing in Colorado Springsville at a nightclub. It was a club that was for gay people, and a gunman came in and killed five. So far, the count is five. It may go up. But it seems that every week there is some kind of mass shooting. What's the solution to this problem? Because let's be clear, this is an American problem. This is uniquely American. You can't go anywhere else in the world, but you got this kind of mass killing going on a weekly basis or bi-weekly basis. So what's the cause of it? Well, some would say because we need meaningful gun reform. But I wonder what they actually mean by meaningful gun reform. I would suggest this. The only way this is going to stop is if you, number one, outlaw the selling of guns. Not just assault weapons, but guns. Two, you had to confiscate guns from people who have those guns and only allow law enforcement officers and military personnel to have guns. Now, you may say that that is totally unrealistic, and I agree with you. Some may even argue that's a violation of the Constitution. No, it's not. But to be clear, it's not. There's been a misreading of the Second Amendment. Second Amendment does not give you the right to own an assault weapon. That's just nonsense. There were no assault weapons when the Second Amendment was written. So how can you claim that the Second Amendment protects your right to own assault weapons? What I mean by assault weapon, I mean these weapons that can kill at a high capacity within a matter of seconds. So the Second Amendment doesn't give you that right. The Second Amendment, in fact, refers to a state-regulated militia. That's what the Second Amendment refers to, a state-regulated militia. There was no standing army when the country was first formed. And then, let me just go back a little and just tell you how this came about. The first form of government that we had was what's known as the Articles of Confederation. Articles of Confederation was the first national government. The Articles of Confederation did not have powers of enforcement. So they had only a unicameral legislature. That is, they only had a Congress, a legislative body. There was no executive, no president, because they had just broken away from King George and they didn't want anything that resembled a king. And they didn't have a judiciary. There was no federal judiciary. So they only had a Congress. But it lacked powers of enforcement. So if one state had a boundary dispute with another state, there was no national government to come in and step in to settle the problem. They had a large looming war debt as a result of the Revolutionary War, and they owed a great deal of money to France for helping the colonies out or these independent states during the war. But how are they going to pay that? Because if New Jersey said, I'll pay such and such, and North Carolina said, I'm not paying anything, then New Jersey would say, well, if North Carolina is not going to pay, then I'm not going to pay. So that became a problem. How are you going to collect money from the states to pay for this war debt? So what happened was that the leaders of this new government from the state governments came together in 1787 to revise the Articles of Confederation. But they realized that there was really no way to salvage this. And they had to write a new government. And this is why they wrote the Constitution. So the Constitution was the new form of government in the United States. But the Constitution government, constitutional government, was a national government, or a government that gave extraordinary power to a central government, the federal government. And many leaders in the states, like Patrick Henry and others, didn't want to ratify that Constitution. In order for the Constitution to be adopted, it had to be ratified by 2/3 of the states. Well, many of them didn't want to do it because they said this gives too much power to the federal government. And so what they did in order to appease these anti-federalists was to write a Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. And those first 10 amendments to the Constitution protected the states and the individuals against a tyranny of a too powerful federal government. One of the provisions, Second Amendment, in that Constitution, in that Bill of Rights, stated that the states had a right to organize a well-regulated militia. And that means that if the federal government got out of hand and it became intrusive and violated the rights of the people and the states, they could form an army, a militia, and overthrow that federal government. Now, that's the purpose of the Second Amendment. It was not to give people the right so that they can carry guns around. That's just a fallacious way of understanding the Second Amendment. Well, but that has now been codified, that this notion that the Second Amendment gives you the right to hold these guns. And you know what? There is nothing in the world we can do about that. There is no way you're going to change that, because America is a gun culture. We got a heavy culture. People worship the gun. And if the government threatens to take guns away from people, that would start a revolution. So in essence, what I'm saying is that there's really not much you can do about removing guns from the hands of people. I know they talk about qualifications for testing to see if they're mentally capable and that sort of thing. But there are those who will pass that test and will still commit the violence. So this is what I'm going to say to people, that the really, it may sound funny, but the real security that we have is in God. This is why I call your attention to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So, we don't know who wrote the psalm. Some suggest it was Moses, since we know that Moses wrote the psalm before the 90th psalm. But we really don't know who wrote the psalm. But point that the psalmist makes here is that real safety is in God. That's why he starts off with this declaration. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That metaphorical language simply means this. If you trust in God, he will protect you. Well, you may say, hey, well, I don't know about that. I know that there are a lot of people who get hurt, including some who claim to be Christians. And I'm not saying that as a believer in Christ, you won't get hurt. But Jesus said the very hairs of your head are numbered. And that is not one sparrow that will fall to the ground without God's consent. So let's recognize that, first of all, your safety is in Christ. Your safety is in God himself. He will protect you, and he will not allow anything to happen to you unless he gives permission for it to happen to you, but he guarantees to protect you. So even Christians suffer, but let's note it is because God permits it to happen. It is not that God fell asleep. He neither slumbers or sleeps. It isn't because God blinks. His eye is always watching over us, the scripture tells us. And that's why the psalmist could make this declaration that if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, in King James, in the secret place of the Most High, you will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, note the names that he gives here. He says, with reference to God, the Most High. And the Most High means that he is commander-in-chief of the army. Not human armies, but angelic armies. He is also referred to in this verse as the Almighty. Well, the Almighty, El Shaddai in this case, means his sovereignty. He is sovereign over everything, every decision that's made. He is in charge of it. Note, he also says in verse 2, I will say to the Lord. All right, so there he uses a different word. I will say to Adonai. To Yahweh, who is the God of covenant, who keeps covenant, my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim, my God, in whom I trust. So why is the psalmist using all these different names for God? He uses those different names for God to describe God's mercy and sovereign power. And if you believe that God is merciful, but he's also sovereign, that he will look after you, then you can trust God. Even in the midst of danger, you can trust God. And after all, the safest place to be is in the arms of God. And so he says in verse 3, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. God promises to deliver you from all kinds of dangers if you trust in him. I am a living testimony to the fact that God will deliver in the midst of danger. I remember working at a school one time in Canarsie, and it was a rough situation in that school because assistant principal came to me and said, let me tell you something, Mr. Taylor. This school, when we tried to integrate it, this was in Canarsie. He says, it was worse than Little Rock, Arkansas. Parents came out, protested Black and Latino kids coming into the school. So he says, I want you to know, this is not a welcoming community here. People who are Black. Well, that was okay because I trusted God and I depended on this declaration. Now, note what the psalmist says. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He says, I'm going to trust in God. From the mouth of the psalmist, he says, God, you are my refuge. God, you are my fortress. God, it's you whom I will trust. And so in this dangerous situation that I was in, because some of these people would come out, the students and neighbors, they would threaten you because it was a rough area. And, you know, we couldn't depend on police. Police were with them. And so coming home one day, I wasn't driving. I was walking. A crowd of these kids were standing there waiting for me, and they had bats and sticks in their hands. And so I came up to them, and they were about to pounce on me. But there was one guy in the group, and I believe God put him there. He was in, and he looked up, and he said, oh, man, Mr. Taylor. And everybody stopped, and the kid looked at me and said, I'm sorry, Mr. Taylor, you can walk by. Now, if he wasn't there, none of those other kids knew me. I could have got hurt. But God was there protecting me. And all the years that I taught in that school, God watched over me. Now, again, let's note, others got hurt. The psalmist says, 1,000 may fall at your side in verse 7. And 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. So the level of trust that you put in God is also an important element here. And I want you to note something else about the psalm. The psalmist starts off with describing his own experience and what we should do, and what God will do if we trust him. He tells you, for instance, in verse 5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or in the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side. And no, he's describing what will happen to you if you trust God. But later on in the psalm, the voice changes. Just go down to verse 14. It says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him squarely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Now, whose voice do we hear now? It is no longer the psalmist. It is God who's speaking. God speaks in this psalm. And this is what God says with reference to the person who trusts him. Because he's loved me, in verse 14, therefore I will deliver him. So there's a promise that God gives you. I will deliver the person who makes me the object of his love. If you call upon him, as calling upon him in prayer, God promises, I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him. So the trust, the deliverance that we have is in God. Federal government can't do it. The local police department can't do it. And getting a gun and trying to protect yourself won't do it. A friend of mine was walking. He was a pastor. One day with some of his parishioners. And as they were walking, a gang of guys came around them. They saw these were church people. This was right here in Brooklyn. And they were going to take advantage of them and rob them and take their money. And the pastor got a dose of Holy Ghost boldness. And he said to the leader of the group, he says, you won't touch us in the name of Jesus. And what happened was that the man who was threatening to go after them began to shake violently while his cohorts were looking at him. And the man was shaking, and he told the other people, just go. And they walked away. The church people walked away because the Holy Spirit stepped in on the situation. Now, that may not happen in your case, but God can providentially lead you and protect you against wanton violence. So I say what the psalmist says, may God your shelter. Make trust in God and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, and God will watch over you. Thank you for listening today.
Hallelujah. Salvation. And-